Well, hello everyone. I only get to be with you every now and then. Every time I come, I see new faces. So my name's Tim. If you haven't seen my face before, it's great to be with you whenever I'm allowed to come. And it was my birthday this week, I think. So thank you. Yeah. So I turned 42.
Oh, you're a baby.
That's right. So I'm still a baby. And so some of you, others of you are thinking, wow, he's that old? That's pretty old. Actually, my kids have been teasing me this week. They wrote on the card, maybe you've heard this before, what was it? Something about being 21. But 21, but double the fun or something.
When you get to 42, you lose your memory.
You lose your memory. There you go. Anyway, my kids have been teasing me all week. That's what they do. It's just like 21, but double the fun.
Yeah,
it's not that good now, is it? I got the timing wrong. If you get the timing wrong, these things don't work. Well, guys, what we're going to do this week, we're between series. So we finished 1 Timothy last week. And so we've got 2 weeks where we often do like a little mini-series or a couple of standalone. I've got a standalone message for us this morning. It's a standalone message that's been partly a... Have you just lost me? I feel like I've got... a standalone message that it's partly a reflection that I've had from 1 Timothy that's going to take us back to 2 Samuel 6, which I had a reflection from 2 Samuel 6 when we did that last year. And there was a chunk in that book that we didn't get to spend time on, so we're going to do that again. And really, the encouragement and the reflection I want to bring to you this morning is in regards to, you ready for it? In regards to how we, from a heart that rejoices, praise the Lord. And particularly in song. Now, some of you are thinking immediately, fantastic, go for it, Tim. Others of you may be thinking, oh no, what's he going to tell me I have to do in church? But hang in there with me, and we all feel a little bit nervous at this point. But let me start by asking you this question. How is your heart going? Now, I'm not talking about your physical heart, although it is important that is ticking away, obviously. But how's your spiritual heart going? How are you going at rejoicing in the Lord from that deep place? How alive to the things of God are you from your heart? Because the thing that I've noticed, well, one of the many things you notice in 1 Timothy is that Paul, the author, as he writes to Timothy, a letter that's just chockers full of instructions about how to run church. Have you noticed what Paul does? Because he does it a couple of times throughout the letters. At the mere mention of God, Paul just kind of bursts out in praise. Officially, it's called a doxology. We would have seen it last week in chapter 6. Have a look there with me. Look at what he does in chapter 6. He's wrapping up his letter and still giving instructions, and particularly to the rich. But at the mention of God, he bursts into this little kind of thing of praise. Halfway through verse 15 in chapter 6, he says, God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen and can see, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and praise forever. Amen. He just kind of goes for it. You'd almost like say Paul just kind of gets his praise on. You know, in the midst of a letter, he's just going for it. And you actually see this at the beginning of the letter as well. Have a look at, come back to chapter 1. As Paul here in chapter 1 is reflecting on the very mercy of God towards him, you see that in verse 15, chapter 1. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he starts reflecting on God's particular mercy to him. And as he's reflecting on God's incredible mercy to him, he can't help but to just overflow in praise. And so you get verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what you see here in Paul is two things that for some reason we often don't see them together. You see two things in Paul. First of all, you see really sound doctrine. Like if you're going to call anyone a Bible guy, you'd call Paul a Bible guy. He's a very serious teacher. He's pursuing the truth. But what goes hand in hand for Paul with a understanding of the truth of God is this outbursting of praise for God. They go for him together. And really, our relationship with God, we need to understand, it's not simply about understanding truths with our minds. It is fundamentally that. That is how the Christian faith begins, as you accept truths about God and you make the good confession, like it talks about in 1 Timothy, about what Jesus has done for you. It begins with that understanding and clinging to the truth of the mind, but it can't just stay there. It's also about engaging God with your heart and having your heart be engaged in relationship with Him. They go hand in hand. Understanding the truth is to overflow in your praise towards God and your emotions towards God. Now, that's not the typical caricature of a solid Bible church, is it? I've always been a little bit intrigued as to the different churches and what their different strengths are. Now, typically, would you agree with me that your typical kind of church that's strong in Bible teaching is often not so strong in song and praise? It's often a little weak in that area, right? And then you go to churches where that is their strength. They're big on music and praise and song. And it's often the case that they're actually very weak on their Bible teaching. Now, if you're going to choose one or the other, you know, if you can only find a church that's strong in one or the other, you want to choose Bible teaching every time, because that is what long-term is actually going to grow you as a Christian more so. But I've always been intrigued as to why we can't have both. Why is it the case that we can't have both? And I actually think our pursuit as a church is to dig into the Word and be strong in the Bible and clinging to truths, and appropriately from whoever we are, within your own personality, just praise the Lord and have these truths affect your heart. Paul is like that, I think. He's the one who's so keen on clinging to the truth that he begins a letter by telling them to go and shut down false teaching. Like, be aggressive towards what is false. And he tells Timothy, watch your doctrine closely. You know, he's always banging on about sound doctrine. It's very important to Paul. You've got to get the truth of the gospel right. And then that truth causes Paul to burst out. Have a quick look at some of other of Paul's letters with me. Flick back a few books to Colossians and have a look at some of the language that Paul uses in his other letters in regards to instructing Christians in how to actually be engaging in their hearts towards God in praise. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll tune in there at verse 16, chapter 3, Colossians. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So there's the command, kind of let the word of Christ, let the message of Christ dwell in you. Get the truth right and dwell on that truth. But look how he encourages them to dwell on the truth. He says, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So one of the key ways in which we let the Word of God dwell in us richly is actually through our singing, and our singing with gratitude in our hearts. So it's like Paul is commanding us to be doing something with our hearts, or urging our hearts to be heading in a certain direction, the direction of gratitude towards God. And apparently singing is going to be part of how that happens in our hearts. Flick back two books before that to the book of Ephesians, which is almost a parallel book to Colossians. And here's the almost the parallel passage in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, chapter 5 in Ephesians. And look at this, really similar kind of urging and encouraging from Paul. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that command before? Like, we're commanded as Christians to get the truth right and to dwell on the truth and to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Do you make music in your heart? What does it mean to make music in your heart? Sounds pretty good to me. Sounds like the kind of thing I want to be doing with my heart. And we're commanded as Christians to make music in our hearts to the Lord. And here's why. It's because the truth of the gospel, really, it's so momentous. It is so extraordinary that it ought to impact the affections of our hearts. And as the affections of our hearts are impacted, those emotions ought to be strong enough to show themselves externally and visibly by how we act and speak and sing toward God. In short, we should be able to see that your heart is gripped by the truth that you claim to believe. There should be evidence that is tangible and visible that a person's heart is really rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. I want to contend for that and encourage you in that direction this morning. I want to nudge you along in your external expression of a heart that really is rejoicing, particularly in the area of singing. Now, there will be clarifications along the way, because some of you are thinking, yeah, but Tim, but what about this and that and this and that? We'll get to those, okay? But come with us. Some of you are thinking, oh, no, no. Come back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, that passage that we had read, which really is it's the classic passage that's often people go to when they're trying to encourage people to get their praise on, really. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 6. Turn back there with me. This is the moment where King David sings and dances publicly in the streets before the Ark of the Lord as it's brought into Jerusalem. We didn't get the chance to spend much time on this last year when we did 2 Samuel, so it'd be good for us today. This really is a big occasion for Israel. This is David, arguably the greatest king of Israel. He's the king by which all other kings are measured. He's the one who at this point is very powerful and victorious. He's now ruling over all 12 tribes of Israel. He's unified them, and he's actually chosen Jerusalem as the capital, and he's going to call that the city of David, and that's where he's going to set up the headquarters for God's nation. And now finally, the Ark of the Lord is being brought into Jerusalem, because the Ark of the Lord had been stolen and captured, and it had been lost for quite some time. Now finally, the Ark of the Lord is coming back to Jerusalem. This is a big moment for God's people. And it's important to understand what the Ark of the Lord is. You can pick up the significance of the Ark in verse 2 of chapter 6. Have a look at that. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim of the Ark. So the Ark is called by the name, which really means this is the very presence of God. It's the very throne room of God on earth. The name of God, the glory of God. This is what's represented with this Ark of the Lord. It's the sign and the symbol of God's presence and rule on earth. And now finally the Ark of the Lord is being brought into the city of David. It's a big moment. And David is the one who leads the procession and leads the rejoicing himself. He's very clearly excited that the Ark of God has come to town. I mean, look at, he's rejoicing, verse 12. Verse 14, you look at how he's rejoicing. It's a little over the top for some. Look, he's wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sounds of trumpets. So he's literally dancing through the streets, and not just a little jig. He's dancing with all his might. Now, I don't know what that looked like, but he was going for it, right? Just really out there going for it. And he's wearing a linen ephod, which was the kind of the nightie that you wore underneath your royal gowns, but that's all he had on. Or think hospital gown, right? And what happens when you... yeah, right? You can picture it, can't you? He's dancing and twirling, and everyone's like, woo! Just saw things I shouldn't see. But it's almost like he doesn't care. It's almost like he doesn't care, and I think that's kind of the point. He's dancing before the Lord, and he's absolutely going for it in the street. There's singing and shouting and music. It's a noisy celebration. And for David, this is a clear and visible external display of the affections of his heart towards God, and it really is fantastic. But not everybody thinks so. His wife doesn't think it's so fantastic, right? Now, you can pick up how his wife's feeling in verse 16. As the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul. Now, we're always reminded that she's the daughter of Saul, because really this is the daughter that Saul gave David, really in an attempt to curse David. She was a real piece of work, and so Saul was trying to cause David to come unstuck by offering his daughter to David. And you can see what's going on for her. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, so she's not down there dancing with him, celebrating with him. She's watching from a distance, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So she's watching, thinking, this is not fantastic, this is horrific, this is terrible. She was hating what David was doing. Just thoroughly embarrassed by, I don't know what all the emotions were going, but whatever it was, she really was not into it. And you actually see what she says to David when David actually comes through the front door, expecting to be able to bless his house and to have his wife celebrate with him. No, that's not the response he gets. Verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." No, she's being sarcastic, right? Oh, how distinguished you've been. Because look, she says, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would, right? So she's not mixing her words. She's like, you're being vulgar out there. That's disgusting what you just did. That's terrible what you just did. I can't believe you did that in front of people. That's absolutely horrific. It almost sounds like she's concerned for his reputation. You know, I can't believe you did that in front of all those people, in front of those servant girls. You did that. But it's likely she's not really concerned for David's reputation. I think there's something else going on for her. It's likely she's more concerned for her own reputation. She's feeling embarrassed about it because actually her criticism of David is judged to be wrong by God at the end of the passage, verse 23, where you see God's judgment on her. So her criticism of David was not right. It was wrong. David's rejoicing before the Lord was right. He may have gone a little bit over the top, right? There might have been other ways to do it, but his heart that was rejoicing for the Lord is really what is commended. And you see in the way David responds to her as she criticizes him, that he directs her to the very heart of what was going on for him as he danced in the street. David said to Michal, verse 21, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. In other words, your criticism is of me, the anointed one. So be very careful in your criticism. But he's making the point, look, my dancing was before the Lord. And then he says, and I will celebrate before the Lord. In other words, you try and stop me dancing before the Lord. He's trying to make a point, I think, is that, look, I wasn't out there dancing for people. In fact, I perhaps should have been thinking a little bit more about the people around me, but I wasn't caught up in concern about what they were thinking of me. I wasn't dancing for them. It wasn't for the slave girls. I was dancing before the Lord. My eyes and my heart were fixed on him, and I will celebrate him. And then he goes on and says, I'll do even more than that. Like he says, I'll become even more undignified than this. You think that was undignified? I got more. Because my God is so worthy of praise that nothing I could give him would ever be enough. He's worthy of all of the praise and rejoicing I can give him. So I'm prepared to even become more undignified than that. He said, I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But don't worry about the slave girls and what they think of me. In fact, they'll honor me because what I'm doing before God here is a good thing. You see what David is directing her towards seeing? It's like This is just before the Lord. And I think it's a really key thing for us. David is focused on God here. And that's what's enabling him to rejoice like he is. And it's what's enabling him to kind of not be obsessed with what people's thinking of him. Because what God thinks of him matters most. And he's effectively living for an audience of one and most concerned with what God thinks. And what that means is he's prepared to look a little foolish in the eyes of the people around him. And if I would humbly suggest that this is probably one of the key dynamics that can hold us back from praising God like we should and having visual displays, is we can be quite caught up and overly concerned with what people think of us. If I was to do that or this in church, how would others think of me? What would they think of me? And at this point, I think we do need to be directed. We probably need to care a little bit less about what the people around us think of us. Now in saying that, we gather together. We're not in our lounge rooms when we're together. We're here, so we do need to be concerned for each other. You've got a great opportunity to encourage each other, but we can be so concerned with what people around us think of us that actually we need to stop caring so much and we need to focus on God and understand that as we sing to God. He's the primary one we sing to. Sometimes we sing to our own heart, sometimes we sing to each other, but really we're singing to God, so really we're before Him. So rejoice in him, before him, celebrate who he is, what he's done, how wonderful he is, how worthy he is of all of the praise that you could offer him. Just know that you're before the Lord. And you're not just before the Lord as you sing, obviously. We're before the Lord as we listen to sermons. We're before the Lord as we celebrate in church, as we have discussions. You're before the Lord 7 days a week. Yeah? So we rejoice and we honor God by how we live. But just remember, we're before the Lord, first and foremost. And as you actually allow your mind and your heart to be directed towards the God you're singing to, I do think that's going to help you to have visual external displays of a heart that is rejoicing to God. But what do we do with all this, really? I mean, what are we meant to do here? You may be sitting there thinking, Tim, does this mean I literally need to get my nightie on, you know, and get out there in the streets? You really want me to dance and sing in the streets? Well, yes. I kind of say yes confidently, knowing that none of you will, right? Well, I hope not, right? But I say yes to kind of say, yeah, you need to be encouraged in that direction, which is the direction of not being so stressed about what people think of you, but to actually just be wanting to honour God and rejoice in Him in your life and being willing and prepared to sometimes look a little bit foolish in the eyes of the world as you praise Him. But as I encourage you this morning to actually to get your praise on, which is what I want you to do, as I encourage you to do that, I do want to do it carefully, because this is the kind of passage and this is the kind of teaching that has been used to head whole churches off in unhelpful directions. You know, and maybe you've heard different kinds of teaching from this passage. So really what I want to do is I encourage you to get your praise on. I want to put in place some guiding parameters to kind of hedge this teaching in, to kind of help it go in the right direction. The way I kind of visualize it, it's like this. It's like we're going 10-pin bowling this morning. And the bowling ball, you know when you go 10-pin bowling? Everyone goes 10-pin bowling. Like when there's nothing else you can think to do, you know, when you've done everything else, you know, we could go bowling. You know, you go bowling, right? That the bowling ball is called get your praise on, and we want to bowl it straight, right? And we want it to hit the pins. I don't want to bowl a gutter ball this morning. You don't want to go off in a funny direction. I don't want it to be wasted. And so what's the best way to make sure your bowling ball doesn't hit the gutters? You bring those bumpers down. You know those things that only the kids are meant to use? No, get them down, right? Next time you get bowling, get those things down. So you just, it's fun. The ball hits the pins. So I've got two bumpers that I want to bring down this morning just to kind of guide this teaching so it doesn't head in one direction. Here's the first bumper. Get your praise on, not without obedience. Yeah? Get your praise on, but not without obedience. Don't think that exuberant praise makes up for a failure to obey God in all other areas of life 7 days a week. You know, God says to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, God often reflects on His people in the Old Testament where they're all full of praise and they're all going for it. But He says, I hate your festivals, because beneath your praise is just lives of disobedience where you're actually not honouring my word with your whole life. And so you can put your praise away, God basically says to His people. So not without obedience. Don't think that God delights in your sacrifice of praise when there's little effort to honour Him with the rest of your life. God cares about the posture of your whole life, not just your posture when you're singing. You can see this illustrated really well here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, because when they bring the ark in here to Jerusalem, this is not the first attempt. In fact, they tried it 3 months earlier and it was an absolute stuff up, you know, to put it bluntly. You see earlier in chapter 6, their first attempt to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem went terribly bad, but notice they were full of praising as they came the first time. Look at verse 5. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets. Where have castanets gone, by the way? Didn't we all have a set of castanets in the 80s? Where'd they go? Harps and lyres and timbrels. And so the picture, the first time they tried to bring the Ark of the Lord in, they were going for it. They were getting their praise on. They were making. Someone's talking about castanets still, aren't they? They were going for it, but you could see in verse 7. But the Lord's anger burned. So God was not happy with them. He was not happy with their praise, because there was something missing. Something very key missing. Their obedience was missing, and you can see that in verse 3 when you see how the Ark of the Covenant is actually being transported. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, if you don't know the background here, you might think, well, what's wrong with a new cart? That sounds nice. Cart being pulled by an oxen. no, no, there's a problem here. And the problem here is disobedience. He said God had been very specific about how he wanted the ark of God transported. It was to be carried on poles and only by the Levites, the priests. And you get that instruction in Exodus chapter 25, and it's in Numbers, I think Numbers 4 and 7 or something like that as well. Very specific instruction. And so really, when they decide to just bring it in on the back of a cart here, they're actually showing disregard for the Lord's commands. They're actually living in disobedience here. They think that they know better, but because of their disobedience, God is not happy with their praise. Yeah, it's a really clear example. And Uzzah is actually struck down dead because of God's anger. So external displays of passion and praise are no substitute for obeying God's word. In fact, where your heart is really at will actually be best displayed by your life of obedience, by the posture of the whole of your life. You know, Jesus criticized the people in his time saying, look, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And a heart that is rejoicing in God will be reflected ultimately in a life that's obedient to God all of the week long. And maybe that's something that some of you need to hear this morning. You might be someone who easily gets your praise on in song, but really you need to get your obedience on in your whole life. Now, that doesn't mean exuberant praise is worthless. Jesus says he wants both. He wants an obedient life and lips that praise him. Luke chapter 11 would be one particular moment where Jesus, you know, woe to you Pharisees. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And there he's talking about a life of obedience and praise and sacrifice towards him. He wants both. He wants both. And you can actually see God gets both really with the second attempt of the ark of God coming in. They come in with reverent obedience, carrying it the right way and rejoicing, and it's wonderful. So there's the first bumper. Get your praise on, but not without obedience in your life. Yep. Here's the second bumper that's hopefully going to help this ball get bowled properly. The second bumper is this. Get your praise on, understanding different personalities, different culture, and how fragile we are as people. Yep. This is kind of obvious, this one, but it does need to be said. It's possible that all of our hearts are rejoicing, but our joy is being expressed quite differently because we're different people. Yeah, and we've got different personalities and different temperaments. It's quite possible that some of us have temperaments that are far more, a personality that's far more, you might say, reserved and conservative or quiet and serious and sensible, whilst others of us might have personalities and temperaments that are just, I don't know, a little bit more wild and crazy, a little bit more expressive, a little bit more loud. You got a little bit more South American in you somewhere, right? And we're just different. We just are, and we need to acknowledge that. So it's quite possible for two people to be standing alongside each other, both of their hearts rejoicing, but it looking quite differently, yeah? So personality and culture too. Depending on, like, we do need to understand that as Aussies, our culture does find its roots in, you know, English, British culture. And that affects a lot of Aussie culture. And I tell you what, the British, they're pretty proper and formal, you know, and calm and moderate. A true British person will have a cup of tea in their hand and they will be seriously rejoicing in their heart and they'll say, oh, I'm just so thrilled. You know, and that is them just going for it, right? And we need to understand we kind of come from that culture and so that's going to impact us. And add to all that just our frailty as people and our brokenness so that you can genuinely want to live a certain way and want to express things, but you just find it hard to be that way. And sometimes it's because the week you've just had. Sometimes it's because of the loss that we're dealing with and our hearts are just grieving so heavily. Sometimes it's because of all kinds of things and this is just the reality of life. And so as we say, yeah, get your praise on. Yeah, get your praise on understanding personality, understanding culture, understanding how fragile we are. And what that means is understanding we won't all look the same. And so we do need to be careful about our judgments of each other. Because you actually can't tell, you know, black and white, what's happening for a person in their heart by what's happening for them externally while they're seeing. You can't tell definitively. But I think there should be evidence. There should be evidence. So here's the deal. With those two bumpers down, I want to encourage you to to grow in your ability to let your heart that's rejoicing be expressed externally, visibly, because God's worthy of it. And it can be in great encouragement to your brothers and sisters. As we grow up in our faith, and as we mature as Christians, we will develop a deeper appreciation for the gospel. You see, if David and all of Israel could celebrate like they did and be that thrilled when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, how much more should we be able to rejoice when Jesus arrives? You know, the very presence of God, the one who actually comes to offer true forgiveness and mercy and is the sacrifice we desperately need and comes to live in us by his Spirit. How much more ought we be able to rejoice with the arrival of Jesus? And our friends, as we grow up in our faith, we'll grow in our appreciation of Jesus. And as we grow in our appreciation of Jesus, we'll grow in our affections towards God. And those emotions and affections will grow stronger, and they ought to be shown externally. And we ought to be able to grow in our ability to display them, display a heart that really is rejoicing in the Lord. But here's where that kind of looks different for everybody, because it depends on where you're at and what's going on for you and what your personality is and all those kind of things, what it might mean for you to be determined to move forward and continue to grow up in your faith in this way. What would it mean for you to more helpfully get your praise on? I'm going to offer a few suggestions here, and I use the word suggestions very carefully because these are not prescriptions. These are not what you have to do. The last thing you want is people hearing, oh no, I just can't do that, so I guess I can't be part of this church, or I can't, like, no. These are just suggestions, so you can take them or leave them. But I am hoping that at least one of these suggestions might be helpful for you with where you happen to be at, what it might mean for you to move forward. Here's the first one. Is it the case for you that what you need to do is actually just figure out how to get here on time, ready to sing? Now, I don't bring up this point because we're a bit late and starting this morning. Like whenever we move church, I guess to the other side of the school, it always throws things around a little bit. And some of you, you work really hard to get here on time, but life is really tricky. And despite your best efforts, a lot of the time you're late. Bless you. Like, don't you feel criticized. But others of you, you could be here on time more often, but I don't know, you're just a bit lazy. Or you're thinking, I don't want to. I don't want to sing. And if that's going on for you, then let me encourage you. No. Get here on time, ready to sing. Yeah? In the building, ready to sing. Prayerfully approaching church. It might be for you, you think, I need to figure out how to walk into church better. And I don't mean just trying to put on a big false smile when that's not going on for you, but just prayerfully think, how am I going to approach church today? Because it's entirely possible for us to approach church thinking, okay, well, I'm here again, so what do you got for me, God? You know, this better be worth it, you know, like... Well, it's like God owes you one for being here. Or you can work to approach church thinking, all right, how am I going to love others? How am I going to encourage them? Where can I sit? What time can I get there? You know, how do you approach church can be very helpful for your brothers and sisters, and maybe that's something for you to consider. Second thing might be this. You might consider just loosening up a little when you're in church. You know, we all of us have different body postures, and it might be for you to move from this posture. And by the way, you don't have to do this; it's just a suggestion. This is, you know, you could say the most defensive posture you can hold. Now, it's also comfortable just to hold your arms like that. So I just really like that, right? But here's the thing: are you willing to step into a place of discomfort in order to, I don't know, try to offer God, you know, praise and encourage your brothers and sisters? Because it might be moving from this one to just that one. You see how that just opens you up a lot more? Or if you're like this one, if you're stuck here, which is usually where I like to be stuck, if you're like there, you might just want to just pull those hands out a little bit and just, I don't know, just hold them like this. These are just suggestions, but I want to offer them to you so you're thinking about your body posture when you're in church, because it will affect what you do in church. You might even want to move a little bit. when there's music playing. You know, God invented music, right? And why do you play music to kids, and what do they do without you having to tell? They just start moving. So God gives us music, really, to kind of move our emotions and move our bodies. So feel free to move a little bit. It's okay. And you know what? You're even allowed to smile in church. You're even allowed to smile. And it's funny that. Now, I feel like often people smile during the preaching because, you know, if there's a little bit of a moment to have a laugh or whatever, I get a few smiles. But what I do hear consistently from our song leaders is that every now and then when they spot a person smiling while they're singing, it just makes their year. You know what I mean? It's just huge. Now, have you ever seen what you look like when you sing? Maybe some of you caught a glimpse of it this morning. Did any of you catch a glimpse of that? I mean, come on. Were any of you like, oh, that's horrifying? Because I think if we could see what we look like, I think our song leaders, bless them, often they feel like it's a real uphill battle because they're out there singing and going for it and they're looking around going, these people hate me. You know, like, so look, if you can ever manage a smile, if you can ever manage a smile, it goes a long way. Now, as I offer these suggestions too, please don't feel like you've got to do it all this morning. That's the thing it can do. It's like, oh no, these next two songs, you've got to, no, take the pressure off for these next two songs. Poor Matt over there, you're feeling like, oh no, what if it doesn't happen? Yeah, that's right. So just play it cool today. But try and let some of these things just seep into your thinking and be encouraged over the next few months and years. You know, let them think about that. And here's the reason why it is worth thinking about your body posture and even what you do with your face is because what you do with your posture actually does impact your heart. Yeah? Have you ever noticed how what you do with your face and your body actually does affect how you feel? You might notice different prayer postures will do that. If you pray sitting back on a chair with your arms behind your head, just pray away, you'll pray a certain way. You get down on your knees with your head bowed, it will likely change how you feel toward God and how you pray. Posture does that. So don't underestimate the effect that your posture can have on your heart. Because you might say to me, oh, but Tim, I come in and what if I'm just not feeling in my heart, you know, joyful towards God? I don't want to fake it. But do you know you can actually encourage your heart? You can call your heart to actually praise the Lord by what you do with your body language. And actually, this is what David does to a certain extent in some of his Psalms. So Psalm 103, David says, praise the Lord, O my soul. So who's he singing to there? He's singing to his own soul. It's almost like he's saying, come on, praise the Lord, O my soul. Now we sing songs like that too, don't we? We have those kind of lyrics. Recently we've sung songs, O my soul, arise. It's kind of like saying, come on heart, come on soul, arise, wake up, sing to the Lord. Awake my soul and sing. That's literally when we're singing those songs. You can bang yourself on the chest if you want. I do. I'm like, come on, praise him. He's worthy of it. Some of our songs are kind of calling our own hearts to praise the Lord like they should. And here's where, if you actually start really thinking about what you're singing and engaging in the lyrics that we're singing, so many of them are so wonderful. And they will impact probably what you do while you sing. Because we have different kinds of lyrics that don't require the same body posture for all those lyrics. So can I encourage you to tune in while we sing? I'll give you a couple of little examples and then I'll wrap up. Sometimes the songs we sing are like personal prayers towards God. You know, they're songs, but they're like a personal prayer. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. They're like personal prayers to God for something for you. And when that's happening, you can feel free to close your eyes in those moments if that helps. You understand that you're singing like a personal prayer. Now, it's hard to close your eyes and read the lyrics at the same time. You've got to know what's going on. So this kid's not easy, but feel free to bow your head sometimes in certain songs because they're a personal prayer. Feel free to do things with your hands that might symbolize that you're praying to God. Yeah? Other songs we sing are a confession of sin. You know those songs? I am a sinner. You know? Now, they're probably the songs where you might choose not to have a big whopping smile on your face. You know, because that's kind of like, no. No, it's like you're almost grieving the fact that we struggle with our sin. But in this one song, I am a sinner, I find myself just thinking, oh, yes. And I feel like I want to drop to my knees and kind of confess that. I can't always pull it off at all, but I feel like I want to. But then there's that moment in the song where it says, but there's forgiveness with you, God. And sometimes songs will change like that, and then forgiveness and mercy will be declared. And I guess that'd be the moment to kind of lift your head and actually smile and lift your voice and, you know, different postures. A lot of the songs we sing, though, are, though, deliberately, very just declaring the wonders of God, declaring who He is. Then sings my soul, my Saviour, how great Thou art. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Great are You, Lord. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I do think these are the kind of lyrics that ought to encourage us to do everything we can to lift our faces and lift our voices and actually let something come out of your voice box. Lift your hands. If you feel like you want to, it's okay. You're allowed to. Pump the air. If I'm standing next to you, you know, feel free to give me a good whack on your way up, you know. It's okay. You're allowed to. And not that you need my permission or anything like that, but I have had many people in the past who have come to us from different kind of church backgrounds, particularly if you've come from a Pentecostal background. You can be among us thinking, oh, is hand raising frowned upon in this church? No, not to my knowledge. Culture does kind of direct what we do together, but you feel free. You're before the Lord. Sometimes we sing lyrics like, hail, all hail, Redeemer, hail. You know that word hail means, to, you know, what? How do you hail before a king? You pretty much drop to your knees and you bow. There's all kinds of different postures that you might want to engage in song. Kind of try not to be too weird with the people around you. If you feel that, you know, you want to start doing some break dancing, just don't kick people in the head, all right? You kick me in the head, that's okay. But I think more often than not, we're more concerned than we need to about what people around us think. And you're not thinking, I'm before the Lord. So can I encourage you to do that in your song, to do that with all of your life? We don't have to do it all right now today, but just remind yourself where we're heading as God's people. We're heading towards glory. We're heading towards the moment where we will perfectly praise God. And these are the days where we head in that direction and we grow up in our faith, understanding who we are. We praise Him. We do everything we can to have our hearts rejoice and to express that as much as we can as the years tick by. Yeah. Leave it there. Let me pray for us. Father God, You are worthy of our praises. You're worthy of all the rejoicing we can offer You. We feel pretty fragile in our bodies. We feel pretty concerned with what people think of us. Help us to understand that our lives really are before You. And our songs are primarily to You. Please help us by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, to live obedient lives and rejoice in our hearts, rejoice in You, and let that be expressed as You enable it for the good of Your name and for the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. Amen.